Okay, so you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Do you ever walk into the post office and you look and there's a bulletin board usually and it has wanted posters on it? Yeah, and there's a guy's picture maybe and it says wanted and reward. You know, $1,000 or $2,000 leading to any information to the arrest of this person or whatever. Or I remember when I was a kid, there was a show on TV called Wanted Dead or Alive. I think it was Steve McQueen, right? And he was a bounty hunter. He was always hunting these guys so he could collect the reward. And that's one definition of reward. Usually when we think of rewards in our world, sense knowledge-wise, we think of a monetary reward or getting something of value given because of information or help or something we've done for somebody or something like that. It can come in many different forms and many different ways. It can come in the way of a bonus or time off or a trip or a special gift. And it can also be used in a negative way. You know, the reward of iniquity is death, right? Or, you know, his reward for his crimes was prison. No, it can be used that way too, can it? So rewards are an interesting thing, and God promises Christian believers rewards. He doesn't promise us punishment. You know, in the Old Testament there were curses, there were blessings and cursings. In the New Testament there are no cursings, but there are blessings and there are rewards. In chapter 1, verse 18 of Acts, it's the first usage in the what we would call the New Testament. I mean, not counting the Gospels, but in, you know, the rest of the New Testament. It says in verse 18, "Now this man, speaking of Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." What a great verse. But Judas, he purchased ground with the reward of iniquity, meaning he turned in Jesus Christ. He got paid 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his reward. I wouldn't want to have the rewards that he got afterwards or whatever he's going to get, but that was a usage of the word reward. Jesus Christ also spoke of rewards. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount, part of the Gospels. And chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So here Jesus Christ is speaking to these people. They're not born again, but he says, you know, because you stand for me and you receive persecution, you're going to receive rewards, which is pretty great. Great is the reward for putting up with all this junk, for standing up for Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 6, verse 1, it says, "Take heed." You know what take heed means, right? It means pay attention. "Take heed, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. This is really a cool little section here. Alms would be, it could be money, but it would be other things where you give somebody help. It's related to mercy. You know, mercy means you have empathy for somebody that has a need, and then you try to relieve that need. So he says, you know, take heed that your alms not before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know, and there are some people that do charitable works, or they do good deeds, good works, but they do it in public, and they, you know, they do it so that everybody recognizes them and praises them. And it's really a heart thing. You know, what's the motivation for your good works or your good deeds or your alms? Then it says in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is in the here and now, and it's temporal. It's not going to last. It's pretty cool. You see this all the time, don't you? It's all over the place in the world. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So that's pretty cool. It's, you know, God will reward you for doing the good deeds, not man. Here's a great story. You probably, most of you know who George Steinbrenner was. He was the owner of the New York Yankees, and he was, you know, he was a very public figure, and he was famous for firing his managers. You know, he'd hire a guy like Billy Martin or somebody else, and he'd fire him. And everybody thought he was a ruthless owner. Yeah, SOB, right. And but when he died, it came out that he had helped all these different people, and some of these guys that he had fired, he still stayed in contact with. He made sure they were okay, some of his old players. Nobody knew behind the scenes what he did. Now, I'm not saying he was a godly man in any way, shape, or form, but He did it privately. He didn't do it for accolades. He didn't do it so people will think he was a good guy. Everybody else thought he was a rotten guy, you know, but people that knew him well knew that he was a very kind and giving man, at least in those instances. So verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be seen as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Well, that's pretty great, isn't it? So, and then he goes on and he teaches the Lord's Prayer, and he says, you know, and it's an example of prayer. But then, you know, the Christian church has taken that and they make it a vain repetition, don't they? And, you know, all religions have these things. They have these ceremonies or rituals where they repeat vain repetitions, and they do them publicly. It's just the way those things are. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I think this is the best verse concerning rewards in the Bible. My opinion. There's no star in the manuscripts that say this is the best one, but to me it is. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 6. It says, but without faith or believing, it is impossible to please him, referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is the rewarder, not people. You know, people may or may not reward us, but our true rewards will come from God. And God promises us rewards when we diligently seek him. When we seek him, when we want his help, when we want to praise him, when we want to love him, when we want to learn and understand his word and live for him, he rewards that. Now, how he rewards that, that's up to him, right? But we know that his rewards are genuine and his rewards are better than anything we're going to get in this world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, it says, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? 1 Corinthians is a reproof epistle. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians because they were bragging about who got them into the word. You know, who they were affiliated with. They were affiliating themselves with men. So they said, who's Apollos? I'm Paul and Apollos, but ministers whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, it wasn't our doing, it was God's doing. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And, you know, what's he saying here? You know, every man is rewarded according to his own labor. What you do for God, we operate within the body of Christ, but we're each responsible for our own life. And we are rewarded according to our work, what we do. And that's a nice thing to know. In verse 11, it says, and it's speaking about Jesus Christ. Well, we should read verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, the word master builder is architect, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed now how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man buildeth upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what's he saying here? You know, you're judged according to your work, and the work that you did that's genuine for God is going to survive, and you're going to receive a reward. And the works that weren't are just going to be incinerated. But he's speaking to believers, and he says, but you're going to survive. You know, so if all your works are junk and they burn up, and you're without rewards, but you're still going to be in the heavenlies with God and with Jesus Christ and with the other believers. Well, that's a great thing to know, isn't it?
Yeah.
But when we work for God and we do things for God, when we diligently seek God, there are rewards. Now, it doesn't enumerate necessarily what those rewards are. Sometimes God rewards us in the here and now, doesn't he? You know, sometimes he blesses our lives. Sometimes we don't even know why he blessed us, right? Sometimes things just happen and, you know, we're just trucking along and God takes care of us and rewards us now. But also it says that when, you know, we do things that are godly and spiritual, he rewards us in the future. Let's go to Psalm 18. And there's not a lot of uses of the word reward in the New Testament at all. Psalm 18, verse 20. And this is a psalm of David. And it says in verse 20, "The Lord reward me according to my righteousness, according to my according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." Recompense kind of means the same thing as reward. Mm-hmm. You know, he's paid me back. So here, David's saying, you know, I got rewarded according to my righteousness, according to what I did righteously, according to God's word and God's will. He got rewarded. What a great thing. And that's that would still be true of us today. When we do the things of God, we get rewarded. Let's go to Psalm 103. So, you know, it really is an individual thing, isn't it? You know, we walk with God and we try to do his word to the best of our ability to live a righteous life or a just life, and God rewards us. And, you know, it really has nothing to do with what people think, right? You know, sometimes I will have to say myself, I've watched people do stuff and I say, what the hell is wrong with that guy? Why is he doing it? And yet it turned out to be it was a godly thing because God was working in that person. And at other times people can look very religious and it looks like a really wonderful thing, but it's not. You know, it really has to do with God's word and God's spirit working in the individual. And our responsibility is just to do the best we can to walk with God and listen to God. So Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." That's a great thing to know, isn't it? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So it says, talks about his mercy twice, emphasizing the mercy, but it really downplays his anger. He's slow to anger. And when you go back, like we've been doing on Tuesday nights and reading through the Exodus, God had lots of opportunities to be angry. And a lot of times he withheld that anger. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." You know, in other words, he's not waiting in the bushes watching, waiting to punish us, to knock us over the head, to you know, do that. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And how far is the heavens above the earth? Goes to infinity. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, this is the Old Testament, and the east from the west, if you keep going east on the globe, you just keep going east. If you go west, you just keep going west. You never reach the east. And if you go east, you never reach the west. Unlike the North and South Pole, right? If you go north, eventually you reach the South Pole, and then you're going south. And if you reach the South Pole, then you're going north. But when you're going east and west, you never reach the end. But having said that, God did better than that for us, didn't he, when we confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, because Jesus Christ paid the total and complete price for our sins. So it's even better than our iniquities or sins or transgressions being as far as the east is from the west. They're totally obliterated. They're washed away. They're no more in existence. It's like they never happened. It's like, you know, if somebody commits a crime, they can have their record absolved if they do something. Well, when they get it absolved, they actually destroy that record. They just wipe it out. You know, there's no more legal ramification whatsoever. That's what God did for us. He totally absolved us of all our sin. Then it says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him or respect him. And the word pitieth is love. The Lord loves his children. So the Lord, like as a father loveth his children, so the Lord loveth them that fear him, that respect him. What a great thing. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. This is a really great verse too. It says in verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. You remember when it said Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase? Well, they were sowing righteousness, weren't they? They were speaking the word. God's word is righteous. And they were speaking the righteousness that's available through Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we speak that word, when we hold it forth, when we do that, there's a sure reward. There's a sure reward for standing for God, for Jesus Christ, for speaking his word. And when we do that, we get rewards. So we get rewards for living righteously, serving God, speaking God's word, sowing righteousness. We merit and we earn rewards, as opposed to eternal life, which comes to us by what? Grace, right? Eternal life is not of works, it is of grace. But rewards are of works. They're of labor. You know, it's according to how we live our life. And God's very gracious to make those available to us. He doesn't tell us what they are exactly necessarily, but how bad could it be? Now, there's another thing that's spoken of in the word, and that is crowns. Crowns. You know what a crown is, right? We just had the coronation of the King of England. A coronation is the placing of the crown on and the recognizing of the taking of power of a king or a queen. A crown designates sovereignty or honor or authority. Now, obviously, you know, women get dressed up and sometimes they wear crowns, you know, tiaras and stuff to be fancy, but that's not like the crown like, you know, a king or a queen wears. You know, if you see the crown of England, it's gold with jewels and it's very ornate and heavy and fancy, but it's a special crown, isn't it? And they represent the sovereignty and the power and the honor. In the Old Testament, David's crown represented his divine placement as king. God put him up there as king. And when he spoke to Israel, he said, you know, a true king will be one that I appointed. And then, of course, after Solomon, several guys appointed themselves kings. If you listen to any of Greg Earle's teaching on Monday nights, he was going through the kingdoms and how some of these guys would set themselves up as kings. Or a couple of them were set up as by God, but then they turned away from God. And so then their kingdoms didn't do so well, and they didn't do so well in their reign. So in the New Testament, the word crown is more related to a laurel wreath that was awarded at the games, like the Olympic Games or contests, or a festive garland used on special occasions for rejoicing. You ever see a bride and they have the, sometimes, especially in the 60s and 70s, girls would have these things made out of, flowers and stuff, and it would be like a crown. But to the Christian, it marks rewards of a different kind in the present and for eternity. Last night, I just watched about 10 minutes of Ben-Hur. I watched the chariot race. It's the best scene in the whole movie. And he does this whole race, and at the end, he wins, much to the displeasure of the Romans. But he comes and he stands before the guy that's in charge of the race, and they put a laurel wreath on his head. He was crowned the champion of that particular race. And that's the type of crown that it speaks of in the New Testament. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19. Paul speaking, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, I might gain them that are under the law." In other words, he was doing that so that he could win them over to Christ. "To them that are without the law, as without the law, being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law." So, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, right? "To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" Speaking of a race, like, the Greeks had the Olympic Games, right? And they had different games and races and contests. So he's making this analogy. "So run that ye may obtain. As every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things," or has self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." Corruptible crown meaning that laurel wreath, right? I mean, how long does that last? It dries up and gets crummy looking, and that's the end of it. He says, "But we an incorruptible." We get an incorruptible crown. And that crown represents what? We won a prize. We earned it. You know, it's a reward. It gives us honor. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air or shadow boxes, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Meaning he lives a disciplined life to serve God and to serve people and to win people to God. And that's the race that he's running. And as he runs that race, he receives an incorruptible crown, and he's exhorting others to do the same. What a great thing that is. Let's go to Philippians. So what would be an incorruptible crown? Well, it would be, I guess, spiritual. It would be something from God. Now, chapter 4 of Philippians is a really interesting verse. And this is a verse, it's a figurative use of the word crown. And it says, verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul relates to these people and he says, "You're my joy and my crown, because you stand on the word." And that was a crown to him. That was a crowning achievement, I guess. And he was so excited and thankful. In First Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Again, it's at the time of the return, it would be Paul's crown and joy and rejoicing to see all those believers that he won at the gathering. How great is that? Let's go to 2 Timothy. I like this one because it's an easy crown to get. What is? I mean, just 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me," this is Paul again speaking, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And it's an incorruptible crown. It's a spiritual thing. And it's laid up for him in the future, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, the day of the gathering. And not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So if you want the crown of righteousness, all you have to do is look forward and love his appearing. That's an easy one. Just put it in your brain all the time and look forward to it and anticipate with love his appearing, and you're going to get a crown of righteousness, whatever that is. Again, it can't be bad. It's got to be a great thing. And let's go to James chapter 1. It says, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Is that right? 12, I'm sorry. Chapter 12.
Chapter 1.
Can you? Thank you. Verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." A crown of life. And that, of course, that refers to eternal life, right? Eternal life, a crown of life. And then the final use of crown is in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, it's not the last, but anyway. Verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. and this is written to these guys that were elders in the church, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here, if you have any responsibility in the church, if you're an elder in some way, which most of you guys are, and you live your life as an example, there's a crown of glory. That's pretty good too. That's not all that hard to get. Let's go to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. Speaking of Jesus Christ, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, under Christ, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So Jesus Christ received the crown of glory and honor. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I don't say that we're going to get that crown of glory and honor, but it does say in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. You know, we're going to be glorified together with him. He received the crown of glory and honor, but we're going to be glorified with him. So what a great thing that God put out there for us. He doesn't emphasize punishment or cursings, but to the believer, the born-again believer, he lets us know that there are rewards. He lets us know that there are crowns. And they're not that hard to get. We just live the life that we're supposed to live. We live righteously according to God's word. We try to do our best to do what God would have us to do. And God's there all the time working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rewards that we can earn. We thank you for the crowns that we can get. But we mostly more and more thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that gathering together with him, that we can ever be with you and him for eternity. We look forward to the times that we can be in your glorious light. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.